that the family has been radically corrupted by the fall. And in fact, we took like from Mother's Day to Father's Day last year, and we walked through that in a sermon series we called The Fall in the Family. But we just really can't get away from that. We live in a time where there's so much tension in the family. Families are broken and falling apart. And oftentimes we look at that and we go, why? What's the cause of that? And the cause of that is all the way back in Genesis, the third chapter, of an event that is huge, that forever changes the whole face of all of creation, known as the fall. It's when God's creation rebelled against him. It's when sin enters into the world. And we see the effects of sin and also the story of redemption that begins at Genesis, the third chapter. I think really we see it in the 16th verse, all the way to the end of the Bible, all the way at the end of like Revelation 22. The rest of the story is being told of the effects of what sin has wrought, our creation's rebellion against God, and how God is redeeming and restoring that back into himself. And it will be culminated in a new heavens and a new earth that will come. But what the Bible tells us is sin has broken, first of all, it has broken our communion, our relationship with our Creator. But there was a time when God, although he is omnipresent and he is here with us, but there was a time where we as his creation, we communed with him. He came and he walked in the evenings with Adam and Eve. He was present with them. And as soon as sin enters, because of man's rebellion, man now runs and hides from God. Man doesn't come and seek God. We hide from God. It's propelled by our shame, the shame of a guilty conscience, the shame of our own sin. We hide from God. But God comes, as we see in Genesis, and we see it all throughout the Bible, that God initiates relationship with his creation that's rebelled against him. That's because he is gracious and good. He could have at that moment just blew the whole thing up, done with it, on to something new, something else, but he didn't. Out of his graciousness, he foresaw man's rebellion. He foresaw your rebellion, my rebellion from him, our sin. And yet he still, because he is gracious and good, he forged out a plan to redeem you and to restore you back into himself. That plan is known as the gospel. It's the good news. It's him setting forth his own son as what the Bible calls a propitiation. Him setting forth his own son to offer the blood, a living sacrifice, his son, to purchase us back to himself. And then him giving us the Spirit to work in us, to accomplish that, what Jesus has begun in us, of what it looks like to be children. As we see in Genesis, though, the third chapter, we see this, the effects of this. And it's always important to see that, okay, you got a broken relationship with the Father, but then we also have severed relationships with one another. That the fall has taken place on this vertical level, but also it's severed relationships horizontally as well. And we see this as God shows up and God kind of levies the consequences for man's sin. We see that the first place this shows up is in the family. That once was like harmonious, husbands and wives, and God blesses that and calls it good. Now it's fractured and messed up, and there's now tension in the home. And it says that even the wives are going to try to, God says the husbands are going to rule and wives are going to try to wrestle for that rule. And there's just all this tension that takes place. We see the effects of the fall early on. I mean, as soon as like you get chapter 3 is the fall in the book of Genesis, and chapter 4, which you have take place, is you have two brothers, the first family, and one brother, Cain, murders his own brother Abel in the fields out of envy of sacrifice offered to God. And so it's funny that the first relationship that gets all convoluted and messed up and corrupted, I think would be the proper term, that gets really corrupted, is the relationship in the family. Fast forward thousands upon thousands of years, and we're still living in that. We're still living that out. That's why things, for us, why are things so messed up sometimes in my home? It's because you're a sinner and your spouse is a sinner, and you get together and you have children and God blesses that, but your children are sinners. That's why. That's why your home sometimes feels like a pressure cooker. That's why, like, some of you guys, you run to work because it's easier at work than it is at home. Just because you're faced more with your own sinful fallenness, your own sinful proclivities, your own sinful desires, and your wife's got hers, and you guys are just... But yet, this is the truth of what the fall, what sin has brought to the family, but yet God is deeply passionate about the family. And you can't read scriptures without seeing this and understanding this, that this concept, this notion, this idea of the family is important to God. I mean, in the garden, he's the one that births this notion, this idea of family. He creates Adam, and then he sees that Adam is lonely, and God, for the first time in all of his creation, declares that something isn't good, and it's man's loneliness. So God creates for Adam a suitable helper, Eve. And I believe God, you know, superintends and calls and officiates the first wedding there, as he calls Adam and Eve to now be husband and wives, and gives to Adam a mate and a helper. God's passionate about family. We see this when he selects his chosen people in Israel. He selects a family, the offspring, the children of Abraham and Sarah, that lineage, that family. They will be the nation of Israel. They'll be my chosen people. As God calls his church, as he calls them, his redeemed people, he calls them, as we just sung about, we sing as what? We just sang it. We sing as sons and daughters. The picture that he uses to talk about our relationship, for those of us that are in Christ, our relationship with God, is a relationship, I think, on the first order that he announces, is a relationship of family. You're my children, adopted into my family, and I am your father. We even see the importance of the family as throughout scriptures, as God tells us that the gospel is redeeming and restoring the family. We see this in scripture. God speaks specifically to, here's how the gospel is playing out in the New Testament. Here's how the gospel is playing out, and here's how it's playing out in the family. And so there's several passages of scripture we could go to, but the one I want us to look at is in Colossians, the third chapter. And as we open up Colossians, the church, third chapter, if you've got your Bibles, please do so. If not, when I read the text is going to be on the screens. But if we just look at this text, we kind of miss what God is inspiring and doing in this text. Because oftentimes, if we're going to speak about the family and we're going to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, we would quickly jump down into the 18th verse, because that's where he gets to speaking about the family. In the 18th verse, Paul addresses the wives. In the 19th verse, he addresses husbands. In the 20th verse, he addresses children. In the 21st verse, he addresses fathers. So you can easily look at that and say, Paul's speaking about the family. But if we isolate these passages and focus on them, then we ignore what Paul is really teaching about the family. We miss the gospel in this. And when we miss the gospel, we miss the fuel for the redeemed family. That in the same way the family has been fallen, in the same way God is working to redeem and to restore the family back to this harmonious picture that we see in Genesis, and even, I think, maybe even a more beautiful outplaying and picture of that. I mean, it's even misleading in our headings that have been added by editors. Paul didn't write this in here. The verses and the breakdown of the verses and the headings that you find in your Bibles, those parts aren't inspired. Those parts are by editors. And in my Bible, it says that you have the rules the rules for Christian households. Now, rules are very important to God. Obedience and conformity to God, to his standard, to his rules, to his laws, that's important. I'm not saying by any stretch that's not. We're called to be keepers of the rules. I mean, that's kind of the name of the game. But the truth is that we couldn't keep the rules. For some of you, as you like study, okay, I want to study what the Bible has to say about families. And if you were to just dive down in here and look at this, okay, these are the rules for the family, and kind of get your family together and go, this is what we're going to do in here. Honey, submit. I'm going to love you. You're going to submit. Children, obey. And I'm going to do my best not to provoke you to anger. We got Colossians 3, 18 through 21 down, because that's kind of what it says. You know, all in. On the count of three, one, two, three, Jesus, go, you know? But the truth is it doesn't matter what rule or law you're looking at, including rules and laws for the family. The truth of what the declaration of the gospel is, we can't keep those rules and those laws on our own. The simple man, there's no way that we'll ever adhere to God's rules and laws. And the same thing is true for the family, that if you miss what Paul's saying from Colossians, the first chapter, down to Colossians, the third chapter, the 17th verse, if you miss all of that, I don't believe you'll ever achieve his picture of the family. And all you're going to do is frustrate yourself, make your wife really, really mad, and you're going to provoke your children to anger because you missed the gospel. That the gospel is, as Paul declares it, it is a power. It is the motivation, it is the engine that allows us, that fuels us, that propels us to keep God's laws and to keep God's rules. That some of you, even as you look on from the outside, as you look at Christianity, you've reduced Christianity down to a simple list of rules of don't do this and do this and don't eat that, but eat this and, you know, partake in this and attend here and do all of that. And you think, there's no way I want any part of that. It seems so stifling. And I say, you're missing the gospel. You're missing the power. You're missing the heart change that occurs. That God says that we have cold, hard hearts. But through regeneration, through a new birth, through the Spirit's working, he's going to give us a heart of flesh. It's going to love him and it's going to motivate. It's going to be a power for us to do all that we've called to do. That is, as we look at the family and we just try to do these things, it'd be equivalent to like trying to test drive a car without an engine in it. You couldn't do it, could you? I mean, it'd be hard. Push it up on top of the hill and get inside, you know, and be like, let it go. I mean, surely none of you here have ever like bought a vehicle without first test driving it. Now, I sold a vehicle to a guy one time. Actually, I didn't sell it. I turned it in after being fleeced, also called a lease, for 5 years on this vehicle. I had a guy come in, and I had a buddy that could detail out a vehicle, man, and make it look like it just drove off the showroom floor. I never, for those of you who ever ride with me, I don't take care of vehicles. I don't know why. Maybe it's laziness, but I vacuum out Luann and wash her car for her. It's just a loving act of service, but I never do my own vehicle. But the other day I was looking and I got like, I was eating an apple pie. One of those, it was a caramel empanada from Taco Bell. Oh my. And I bit into it and like the caramel stuff started oozing out of it. And so I rolled down my window and I was like holding it out. So this was last spring and I still got caramel empanada down the side of my truck, you know? So I had this truck that I hadn't like washed in 5 years, and I got my buddy to come in and he vacuumed it all out and he detailed it out. But like a fuel sensor had gone out of it and it wouldn't run worth a flip, man. You start it up and it'd stall and die and all this stuff. And the guy, the adjuster came from the leasing company, and he like looks over my truck and he's like, man, this thing's immaculate. You've taken such great care of it. And I was like, I did my best, bro. And he writes it down. And it's like signed off, done deal, out of my lease. And the Joker never drove it, you know? He never even started it and tried to move it because, I mean, he couldn't hardly drive it. The guy came to pick it up and he couldn't hardly get it loaded up on the trailer to haul it off on. I was like, see ya. Never do that again, you know, one of those deals. Goodbye, good riddance to that. So we would never do that. But yet, if we try to just keep God's laws and keep God's rules, divorced from the empowerment of the Spirit that comes through the gospel, that's what we're doing. We're just trying to test drive a vehicle. We're trying to drive a vehicle, even for some of us, without the empowerment, without the engine, without the power to do so. And so what I want us to do is not look at, as we talk about the family, not look at just, although I've already summarized it, 18, 19, and 20, and 21, although it addresses the family, I want us to back up. And I want us to look at families that have been radically changed by the gospel. So it says families changed by the gospel. I'm going to insert, edit right now and put the word radically. Families that have been radically changed by the gospel. And I want to focus in on how the gospel does that, how it changes your family. So Colossians, the third chapter, begin in the 12th verse. If you would you please stand with me? Just as a way that we show honor to God and to the reading of his word. Paul says this. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word. It's just a grace that you've given to us. It guides us. It guards us. It instructs us. It teaches us. And may we delight this morning in your word. May we also take much delight in the beauty of your gospel, that you have initiated salvation, that you have come to redeem and to rescue us and to call us to yourself, that you're working right now. You're working because you are not dead in a grave, because you are alive and you are sitting on a throne in heaven, and you have sent your Spirit and he works among us. You, through the power of the Spirit, you are working. Soften hearts and teach us your vision, your plan, your redemptive story for the family and what that means for us as husbands, as wives, as dads, as moms, as kids. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. Now, the book of Colossians is very close and akin to the structure of the book of Ephesians. Colossians is only 4 chapters long, where Ephesians is 6 chapters long. But Paul kind of does the same thing in the book of Colossians that he does in Ephesians. And that is, he takes the first half of the book in order to declare to us who God is, what God through Jesus has done, and also who we are. So those are the first 3 things that he covers in the first half of the book. So Colossians 1 and 2, it really covers this. And part of 3 covers who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and then who we are in light of what Jesus has done as his children. In Christ, this is what this means, okay? We see this even in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, so he's reminding us of that, then the latter parts of both Colossians and Ephesians, what he does is now he's saying, in light of all of that, of what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, now go and live like this. So see, it's important that he just doesn't jump in. Live like this, here you go. Although a lot of us approach the Bible like that. Live like this, but that's not the structure of the Bible. That's not the substance of the New Testament. It is, this is what Christ has done. He has done something for you that you could not do. Now, in light of that gospel change, go and live out lives accordingly. And that's what we see here in Colossians 3. He goes in and he tells us what we're called to do. But he's got these subtle reminders all throughout of who we are. And we see this first one as he starts off Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th verse. He says, put on then. So he's gone through this rhythm, same thing he did in Ephesians 4, because Jesus has changed. Now take off. It's this picture of taking off like dirty clothes. You know, I resonate with this picture, and put on clean clothes. You know, I used to work in my dad's construction company. I worked in the sewer. And the first thing I would do when I came home, No matter what I had on, if I had on just work pants, coveralls, all that, the first place I went was into the garage. Luann wouldn't even let me in the front door, the back door, none of those. I'd go into the garage. First thing I would do, if I had my coveralls on, take off the old dirty clothes, go straight. She would say, straight, do not pass, go straight to the shower, scour down. Then get out and put on clean clothes. And the same thing Paul's saying, because of what Jesus has done in your life, now take off. And he tells us in Colossians 3, starting there in verse 5, he tells us what to take off. And then he declares to us, starting in 12, what to put on. But look, check this out. He says, put on then as a reminder of who we are, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are. He wants to make sure that we understand who we are. And in light of who we are, this is what we're called to do. This is who we are positionally. Let's just pause there for a second and marinate in that truth. That if you are in Jesus, walking in repentance to him, belief and trust, not just mentally, you know, acknowledging that Jesus existed thousands of years ago, but if you have surrendered and submitted to the kingship, to the lordship of Jesus, then you are his chosen ones. You've done that because he's chosen you. That's how much he loved you. Not based on what you have done. He's chosen you. And then he declares about you that you are holy, set apart for him, and you're beloved. We talk about this often because it's in scripture often. God loves you if you're in Jesus. He deeply loves you. Think about how you love your child. He loves you like that. He accepts you. He chose you. You're holy and you're beloved. Now, because of that position, because that's the position, now live practically, he's going to say, like this. This is what new life looks like. As we did baptisms this morning, you've died with Jesus. Now you have been raised to walk in a resurrected newness of life. In John 10:10, Jesus declares that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he said, I have come to give an abundance to life. I've come to give life, not just any kind of life, but abundant life. And now what Paul is doing for us is he is describing to us what an abundant life in Jesus looks like. It looks like someone who possesses these qualities and these characteristics. And we must understand that believing in Jesus changes everything about us. It changes us deeply on the inside. And if you've yet to undergo that change, if you're still the same old person, Then I would say wrestle with the Lord to see if you're his. Maybe you just need to be discipled more. Maybe you need to grow in this. And maybe you just need to hear this. Maybe you just thought it was something that you did and you got baptized and you just, hey man, I got some, you know, like you do insurance. I signed on it and I'm good to go. Covered. Fire comes, car wreck comes, death comes, whatever. I'm covered here. But no, there's a change that happens. Because of this, put this on. This is yours. But there's a cooperation that takes place with the Lord of you becoming this and growing into this. But no, this is what he has done. This is the work that he's done. Positionally, this is who you are. Now, practically, live like this. And with the Spirit's empowerment, put on, he says, a compassionate heart. Put on a compassionate heart that loves and cares about others. He says, put on kindness. This speaks about our disposition. As we walk through this, let's just do a self-examination. Let's just do some introspection on our own lives. How are you doing about being compassionate? How are you doing when it comes to kindness? Are you a person that's marked? Your disposition is one of gentleness. Is one of sweetness. Now for us guys, we're like, whoa, sweetness, you know? Be a lot of things, but I really don't want to be sweet. But is it one of kindness? And I know it's a struggle. I know it's Mother's Day and I'm supposed to be preaching to the moms, but a lot of moms get this better than the guys. But I've also met some women who were missing this part on kindness as well. But are we marked by a disposition of kindness? He says, put on humility. Put on humility. Humility it's not thinking less of yourself. That's not what humility is. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is thinking of yourself less. So do you consider others before yourself? He says, put on meekness. This is not weakness, but this is power under control. This is power that has been harnessed. This is again the choosing not to power up, not to push down, not to subdue, but it's power that's been harnessed. It's a choice to do all those other things we just talked about, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble. It's just put on patience. Again, this is what we have. This is because of a new control center that has been changed. Our hearts have been changed. The Holy Spirit is in us and he is ordering and motivating us towards this. As we cooperate with the Spirit, and actually we're going to start a sermon series that starts next week that's going to talk about that. How do we cooperate with the Spirit? We're calling it rhythms. What should, as a believer, what should the rhythms of our life look like that enable us to live this out? He says, he calls us to bear with one another. So he's called us to this disposition, to this heart. And then immediately he takes it into our relationships with one another. This is who you are. This is the work. Now, in your relationship with other folks, bear with one another. Again, let's just apply this to the church to the family. Because Paul's setting this up and then hits the family. This is who we should be as dads and moms, as husbands and wives. May this be our heart. May this be our disposition. May we in our relationships in the family, may we bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, look at this. Forgive each other. Forgive them. Some of you could get a lot of freedom in your life right here, right now, from this one verse if you lived it out. Forgive like Jesus has forgiven you. That's what he says. There's probably, possibly, without a doubt, because I feel it from the Holy Spirit, this weight, that there are some in this room that carry with them a bitterness and an unforgiveness towards their own parents, even though you're grown and you got kids of your own, but you carry this bitterness that you wish your dad hadn't have done that and your mom hadn't have done this and your parents hadn't have said that. And all of your life, you've carried this unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, or this unforgiveness, and it's produced in you a bitterness. And now everything you taint and everything you do everything you touch, everything you say, everything you do is somehow tainted back to that. Unforgiveness towards your parents. Forgive like Jesus has forgiven you. forgive. Know this, that Jesus has the power to absorb all sin. We say we're supposed to forgive and forget, move past, and we think that's forgiveness, but that's really not. It's not about forgiving and forgetting. That's not what occurred. Jesus absorbs sin. John the Baptist says of Jesus when he sees him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus on a cross is absorbing God's wrath. He's absorbing sin for us. Even the sin that we commit against others, the sin that's been committed against us. So forgiveness isn't just forgetting. No, it's forgiving because a price has been paid for that sin. That Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover all sin, even the sins that have been committed against us. That the Father doesn't forget our sin. Know that. He doesn't forget our sin. He can't. He's all knowing. But what God chooses to do is God chooses not to remember our sin. And we're called to forgive like that. Forgiveness absent from punishment. Think about how you received forgiveness. Did the Father punish you? No, he punished his Son. And some of you, you're waiting to forgive another. You're waiting to forgive the rhythm of your marriage, even the rhythm of the way that you raise your children is you wait, you've got to punish your kids sufficiently, and then you'll forgive them. You've got to punish your spouse sufficiently, and then you, okay. You know, I've stonewalled you long enough. You've groveled long enough. I forgive you now. And that's not the way that the Father has forgiven us. That he punished his Son. And if Jesus' punishment for our sin is sufficient for the Father, why wouldn't it be sufficient for me? If the Father saw no need to punish us, then why would we feel that we have the right to punish those that sin against us? But also know that in forgiveness, there's a release. And that's really what I want to talk about. There's a freedom that comes in forgiveness when you really forgive, when you release that debt. You ever paid anything off? You know, I remember Lou Ann and I think one time we paid off a car. You know, we kept it long enough and paid it off. It was a truck. You know, after we learned our lesson from the fleecing, then we went out, you know, and we paid off this vehicle. I remember just, you know, getting to rip that book up and that freedom that comes with that. Listen, that's when you forgive someone of their sin, when you forgive a parent, you forgive your children, you forgive the spouse, there's this release that takes place when you truly forgive. He says we should forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And then he calls us, above all things, put on love. Put it on. Put on. Choose love. Put on love. He says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So think about the fall coming in, sin ripping the family apart. Now look, as we believe and trust and live out the love of Jesus in our families, now the families coming together, being bound together in perfect harmony. Isn't that what we want for our families, is to have a harmonious family? Isn't that a beautiful notion and a beautiful thought? What God is declaring is through the gospel, you can have that. So we put on Christ's love and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you hear that? Some of you, it's Mom's Day, and so you got to go back home. And you know, you feel like there's nothing you can do to please your mom. And as soon as you walk in the door, you're going to feel this pressure to perform, pressure to do. What if she says the hash brown casserole isn't cheesy enough? I never can make my hash brown casserole cheesy enough to please my mom. And some of you, that's the life that you live. Some of you men, you're going to walk in and you feel like your dad's just going to start hammering on you. Let the peace of Christ, may he rule in your hearts. He says, to which indeed you were called to one body, that we should be thankful. Verse 16, he gets into kind of how we stir that up. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the truth of the gospel of who you are. As you walk into your home today, or into your mom's or your parents or whatever the situation or the scenario may be, and you start feeling that getting all torqued up, let the peace of Christ rule in you. And here's how you do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You remind yourself even of the text today. I'm God's chosen one. I'm holy and beloved by the Father. He approves. He approves of me. He approves of me. I need not my mom's approval, because I have the Father's approval. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You're teaching and you're admonishing one another in wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God for all that he's done. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May we have changed lives that produce changed families. May we experience the harmonious family that occurs through the powerful, radical change of the gospel, that as the gospel changes you, may it change how you interact in your relationships. May it change how you parent, how you are a child. Some of you are just rebellious to your parents. Some of you need to maybe apologize to your parents for years of torture that maybe you've never gone back and said, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for rebelling against you. That's humility when you do that. May the gospel change us, and may we experience redeemed families because of the work of the gospel. Jesus, I pray for those in the room that have yet to experience the power of the gospel changing them, and they're just frustrated and tired because they try to do stuff on their own and all of that stuff. They're just like a hamster on a wheel, running. They're just exhausted because they've been pursuing morality. They've been pursuing religion. They've been pursuing all of this stuff, and they've yet to experience a change of their hearts. They've been trying to make themselves more humble, trying to make themselves more gracious, but it's just not happening. And the reason is because they still have a heart of stone. I pray that you would just reveal that by the work of your Spirit to them in this hour. And I pray, God, that you would draw them, teach them, draw them to yourself, Father. And Father, as we just take a moment, as we sing this song, as we just take a moment of introspection, maybe there's an area where we know that we're just in need of repentance. Maybe it's an area where we just have allowed the world just to callous our hearts. And so we've reacted not in kindness, but with harshness. Maybe we need to just repent of that. Maybe we're harsh with our spouse. Maybe we're harsh with our children. We're not kind and gracious and meek and patient with them. And I pray that in this moment that we would have opportunity to repent, opportunity to trust, and opportunity to believe. I just pray that you would work your message of the good news and hope to each one of our hearts, and that we would leave knowing that you're working with us to redeem and to restore ourselves, our families, and creation to yourself. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.